with the thought that, you know, he got the news that Bathsheba was pregnant out of wedlock. And that's where we were last week. And we're going to take off where we left off last week. Believe it or not, even though we will have spent 16 to 18 lessons in David, I can't get to it all by Thanksgiving. So, but today we're going to continue with David where we left off. And I thought, you know, why was David on the rooftop? I do think it was a place for him to rest and relax at times. It was a secret place, a private place for him when he saw Bathsheba nude, bathing below him in a back porch kind of situation. I don't know if he was bored. You know, he didn't go fight. He was still a young man. He could have went to the battlefield, but he didn't. He chose to stay home. And actually, he should have been there as the king, playing some kind of role. And maybe he's just on a rooftop bored. But he's not going to stay bored very long, because we'll take off today where we left off last week. He gets the word from Bathsheba, and she says, "I'm pregnant." My paraphrase version, "I'm pregnant, and the baby is yours." Can you imagine that moment? I don't know how long it took him, but it didn't take him very long. David was a great politician, a great governor, a man after God's own heart. But he began to come up with a strategy to cover up his sin. You know, sometimes people still come up with strategies to cover up their sin. Usually the way church folk do it is they just pretend like it's okay. Oh. So he comes up with a strategy, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to invite her husband, who is fighting out. And some of y'all know the story and some of you don't. He's going to invite her husband to come back to Jerusalem. Her husband is one of the great fighters in the army, and he invites Uriah, is the name of Bathsheba's husband, and he was a great guy. He was a valiant warrior. He was extremely loyal to God, country, and even David. And so he brings him off the battlefield with a scheme. I mean, this is unimaginable almost. It's just so unimaginable. But he has this scheme that he's going to, the way he's going to cover up, he's going to get Uriah home. And after a short visit, and they visited for a while, and they talked about how it was going on the battlefront. And again, I'm paraphrasing so that we just don't read. And he says, you know, you're in town. You may as well go see your wife. Now, how many of you know that if you've been out of town fighting, working, or whatever, and we don't know how long, but it's been for a while, it'd be a good thing to go see your wife. Give me a hallelujah on that. I mean, for multiple reasons. Give me another hallelujah. Right? But Uriah, being the honorable man that he is, says this to David, said, hey, you know, I cannot go visit my wife when my brothers, when my fellow soldiers, they're out there in the mud, they're out there fighting, it's blood and guts out there, they're sleeping in tents and sleeping in mud. How could I go lie with my wife? How could I go have relationships, even sexual relationship with my wife, when my comrades are out there? And by the way, the ark is in a tent, he talked about, and we talked about the ark a couple of weeks. And do you know what the honorable man Uriah did? Instead of go visit his wife for the sake of king and kingdom, he was the guard at the palace door. He said, you know, David, since I can't be with my comrades, I'm going to take care of you. Whoa. You talk about the proverbial knife in somebody's back. The guy that's loyal to David, David is scheming to try to cover up his misbehavior with this guy's wife. And this guy said, King, I'm going to stay loyal to you, and I'll guard the palace door tonight. Is anybody in here? Everybody in here has been backstabbed, right? Let me see your hand. Well, yeah, everybody, at least 13 times at some of our ages. But this is the ultimate backstab. And it gets serious because he's had sex with this man's wife. And so he invites him back the next night. And he said, well, we'll feed him. We'll drink a little wine. And so they drink a little wine. And Uriah gets drunk because David knows when people get drunk, they do things they wouldn't normally do, especially sexually. So he gets Uriah drunk, and what does the honorable Uriah do? He doesn't go lay with his wife. He still refused to sleep with his wife and be comfortable when his men were on the battlefield. And get this, a drunk Uriah at that moment showed more character and integrity than sober David. And so the next day, guess what happens? Some of you know the story. David's going to send Uriah back to the battlefield with a note, with a letter. It was probably a piece of parchment, because that's what they wrote in those days. But he was just going to be the messenger because he wasn't allowed to read it. And he's going to send it to Joab, the general. And you know what was on the letter? Uriah's death warrant. How much? Does it get any worse than that? So now one of his loyal, mighty men is carrying his own death warrant to Joab. He slept with his wife, and Joab follows orders. The orders were to put him on the front line and then retreat and leave him all alone. And that loyal, faithful man of God was slaughtered on the battlefield. So David, it's unimaginable to me, right? He had an affair. He got a man's wife pregnant. He had her husband killed. And then you know what he did next? He married his widow. He married his widow. And his intent and his motive all along was to cover up. I'll try to cover it up this way. It didn't work. I tried to cover it up this way. It didn't work. Try to cover it up this way. It didn't work. Well, I'll cover up this way. And when he was trying to cover up and it wasn't working, he was spiraling down one little step at a time. I'm thankful when I talk about things such as these for the gift of salvation, aren't you? The gift of grace. I want to talk about a few gifts today, and we'll continue to journey and read some context in these scriptures. But I want to mention three gifts today, and number one, it's going to shock you, is the gift of guilt. Say guilt. Read with me in Psalm 32, 1 through 5, which David wrote, by the way. A masculine of David. This is what a psalm. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, speaking of God. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The Proverbs says in Proverbs 29, I have made my heart pure. I am clean from sin. Isaiah 64 and 6 says this about all of us. We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are a polluted garment. Another translation said, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Can I tell you something? Your iniquities will always take you away like the wind.
See, David may have thought in his mind that it was okay, it was covered up. He finally got it covered up. He may have thought that the entire episode was over after the wedding. And then there's things that happen. He lost the child. Bathsheba became pregnant again. There's things going on there. But I bet every time that baby was growing in Bathsheba's belly, I bet David felt guilty. I wondered if he continued to carry that guilt. Every time he went to church, because he hadn't made things right, he had made things worse. I guarantee you, he continued to carry guilt because he was guilty. I wonder when he stood before his men all the times in this little interim, when he stood before his men, I bet even on some of the most triumphal victories in some of the most triumphal battles, I bet David had a nagging guilt in his heart and in his spirit. In fact, he writes about it here that sometimes the guilt of his sin was so bad, he felt like his bones were wasting away. I'll tell you what, when you carry sin and okay sin in your life and then make it even worse and cover up sin in your life, it will rot your bones. It had to have been overwhelming. In this psalm, David lets us look inside of David's heart and mind. Now, see, guilt, because guilt can be a destructive force. Remember, I started this point, and I got a little ring up here, Lawrence, please. And maybe it's because I'm way loud, and then I'm real quiet, and I know I'm hard to deal with. We got great tech guys. Is a lot of times guilt can be very destructive, but I'm talking about the gift of guilt this morning. See, if you've received forgiveness for mistakes and you've been washed and cleansed and still carry the guilt of some of your mistakes, that's a destructive kind of guilt. If you've been washed, if you've been cleansed, and you know, there's things that's happened in our lives that we might have done another way, or we have regrets. Am I the only one here that has regrets? But to carry guilt over something that's in the past can really be destructive in your life. So one of the difficult things I do as a pastor many times in my office is help people get over unhealthy guilt. Because they've moved on. Life is overall good, but they carry this big, heavy weight. And many times, dozens, probably hundreds of times over the years, I've had to say, God has forgiven you. You need to forgive you. That kind of guilt is destructive. However, the guilt I'm talking about is a gift from God. Sin in our life will always produce death, heartache, and hurt, not only in our own life, but in other people around us. Jesus loves us so much, He will always convict us of our sin. It's a gift. If you're not living right this morning, it's just not an hour, hour and a half in church that the Holy Spirit may be gripping your heart this morning. Jesus loves you so much. If you're not living right, He will not let you get away with it. Your bones will ache. You'll wake up in the night heavy. You'll look at the good things God has given you and you'll still remember there's something I need to deal with. Guilt is a gift from God. Guilt is proof that Jesus still loves me. Guilt is proof that Jesus is still not done with me. Guilt is proof that He's patient and kind. Guilt is proof He's trying to protect me. Guilt is proof He doesn't want me to go down the tubes. If I'm living in sin, guilt is a gift from Almighty God. Somebody give me an amen. Look to your neighbor and say, do you feel guilty? Have a little fun here. See, if you don't know Christ this morning and you feel some conviction in your heart, that's the love of Christ. He doesn't want
The scripture says his desire is that none should perish, but all have everlasting life. And again, if you're already saved and there's something you're not dealing with, it's the love of Jesus that's gripping your heart this morning. Maybe your heart rate's come up a little bit. Maybe you're, I don't know, it happens. Here's the thing about sin when you don't deal with it. The postman always knocks twice. If the postman comes knocking and you don't answer the door, he's coming back. If you don't answer today, he'll show up tomorrow. He always comes back knocking. Everybody say knock, knock. Go, who's there? Might be the Holy Spirit. Knocking on the door of your heart. Which leads me to the second gift this morning that we can learn from David's life, called the gift of confession. Y'all said, somebody said, I thought that was a Catholic thing. No, it's not a Catholic thing. It's a God thing. You don't have to go sit at a booth and confess to a priest. We have a high priest named Jesus we can go directly to. But confession was God's idea. And I wonder if David thought maybe he had weathered the worst. You know how when you're not dealing with something in your life and the postman comes knocking again and you had a little relief and you thought everything was be okay and then, whoo, there it is again. That's what happened to David, I think. And guess who come knocking this time? The prophet. The prophet Nathan, the loyal prophet Nathan, comes knocking at the palace door. And I don't know, I try to put myself, because when I'm teaching and I'm preaching, I want to get it in my mind, I want to get it in my heart, I want to get it in my spirit. And I try to put myself in David's shoes. And maybe he thought like this, I thought I had this covered, I thought I had this taken care of. And doggone it, Nathan's out there knocking, what does he want? Some of y'all came here this morning going, boy, I hope somebody doesn't really see what's going on in my life. It's kind of like, you know, when kids misbehave and they come in from outside and they're looking down. There's a gift of confession. 2 Samuel 12, let's read about 7 verses here. Everybody say, knock, knock. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two, he's going to tell him a little parable here, a little story. There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. Y'all get the picture. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Prophets always paint these pictures, don't they? I'm glad they do. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who'd come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man that had come to him. David's mad. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Oh, here it comes. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Knock, knock.
Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul. You are the man. Now, y'all painting this picture with me? The prophets come in. David is where he is. He still is covering up. He's still an adulterer. He's still a murderer. He's still a liar. And the prophet, the Holy Spirit in the prophet, has found him out. What a super tense moment. Right? I don't know if Joab was probably nearby. David, if he wasn't, had bodyguards nearby. I mean, David is the king. David is the man, and David is the man. You feel the tension? I mean, I do as I'm talking. And I can tell by looking at all of y'all, most of you, nobody's sleeping yet this morning. I expect some of the teenagers to fall asleep. They were up day and night for 48 hours. But there's a tension in the room. Whew, there's the hardball. If I'm Nathan, I'm like, how's David going to respond? How will he respond? How will you respond this morning? Well, we see in 2 Samuel 12:13, and I'll read it. Listen to me, it won't be on. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Makes me want to sing that hallelujah song. Can you imagine how it would have gone if David had responded differently? He could have powered up. He was the king. He could have had him killed. You know who you're talking to? He'd been covering up now for well over a year. If David had responded any other way, it'd been the end of David. Very similar to the way it was the end of Saul. And I don't have time to go into that because there was a big difference in David and Saul. Although Saul's sin didn't seem to be near as bad as David's. How many of you know this? Let me take a... God just kept coming at him. He had chance after chance after chance. God sends a prophet and the prophet confronts him and David said, yeah, I did it. But one of the differences in him and Saul is when the crisis, when his heart was broken, because he'd been aching in the night. He'd been carrying real guilt, healthy guilt, for a long time. When Saul was confronted, he angrily denied it and then went along with Samuel. And again, that's another story. But when the prophet got in David's stuff, he said, I did it. He said, I did it. I am the man. That was the right response. If you're sensing whatever from the Holy Spirit this morning, that's the right response. When we plead not guilty, when we're guilty, it always condemns us. When we plead guilty, when we're guilty, Jesus kicks in. Oh, there's a beautiful gift from God called guilt. I'm talking about the healthy kind. And then there's a beautiful gift called confession. And David did confess. He didn't argue. He didn't justify. He didn't go over the past. He just said, and I think it was in a low voice. Who knows? He said, I did it. But let me tell you something, and I mentioned it already. Nobody, say nobody, nobody sins in a vacuum. Even though David was completely forgiven, washed, cleansed, made right before God, there would be lifelong consequences from these moments in his family's life. And we're going to study those in the next few weeks. David was a great king, but David was a terrible parent. That'll make you think. But a lot of the bad things that happened in his family were all rooted in the big cover-up. It started on that balcony when David could have turned away, but God was gracious. He came back again and again and again. And let me tell you, God is gracious. He'll come back to you again and again and again and again. And he's come back to you this morning again in his grace and love. There's a gift called guilt, and there's a gift called confession, and you can confess it. I did it. I'm doing it. Which leads me to the last gift I want to talk about today, the gift of repentance. Oh, and by the way, you read, and you can, and again, y'all got to read several chapters a week to keep up, but God gave David a redemptive gift. After his confession, you remember what it was? Solomon, another baby. And you know what Solomon means? Beloved of the Lord. What a beautiful picture of the redemptive grace of Jesus Christ. Isn't Jesus good? Which leads me to the last dear gift. How do you know if the gift of repentance, how do you know if somebody's repentance is genuine? Because there has to be repentance. According to Scripture, it's not just to say you did it. There has to be repentance involved. What does repentance mean? Well, I was walking the wrong direction. I made a mistake. The Lord showed up. I go, I did it. And I turn around and I walk the right way. I change my behavior. My behaviors change. With God's help. God gives us a gift of genuine repentance. How do I know? How do I know if I'm genuinely... Hey, can I just... Aren't you glad for the gift of confession? I practice it every day. The Scripture says if you sin, he's faithful and just... If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you for your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Without confession, good night. What a wonderful gift for God's people. And 1 John was really written to the church. Well, you know, genuine repentance, it doesn't have to be public. It can be private or public. But one really good indication, I've been pondering this for several months, actually, is if it's really real, the depth of repentance must match the magnitude of the sin. The depth of the repentance must match the magnitude of the sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this. Let me go back. See, there has to be brokenness that goes along. It's one thing to say I did it. It's another thing to really be healthily broken about your misbehavior. It's a gift. It's a gift that comes from God. Because truly, if you're not broken, and I mean in a good way, there's a negative brokenness. If you're not truly sorry and tender, you're going to go misbehave again. And you're going to keep spiraling down. Look, the Scripture says you reap what you sow. If you reap to the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit. The letter to the Galatians. If you sow the flesh, you reap from the flesh. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. Isaiah 55:7, and listen, I'm not projecting it. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, usually the guilt, confession, and repentance are dirty words, but they're not. They're gifts from God. So let me ask you this. How could or how did David show repentance to God on the same level as Nathan's, I'm going to say this word, public denunciation? Because this thing was public, in the inner circle at least. What did he do? What could he do? What should he do? Could he take out an ad in Arizona or the Israel-Jerusalem Republic? There was no ad to take out. Or maybe an extra sacrifice. Maybe I can just do one more good thing for God. Well, that didn't seem right. Well, maybe I could step away where there wasn't any impeachment in those days, but God had appointed David. How could David not only make his confession public, but memorialize it in a way that nobody would ever forget it? So that God would know and others would know how he repented and the depth of his repentance. What could he do? The psalmist knew exactly what to do. This is the way I picture it. What had David always done? Write poems and songs and letters to God. I can imagine he's coming to the choir director, the chief musician, whoever he was, because there was singing. Boy, I wish I could teach it. There was singing all the time in Jerusalem. Praise and worship was going up. These skilled musicians were singing David's Psalms, and I can imagine he called his choir director to the palace office, and he hands the chief choir director a parchment. And I think he said something like this: I've got a new song. I've got a brand new song. I want you to open it, unroll it right here. I want you to put music to it. I want to sing it. He said, I want you to get your choir together. I want you to get your musicians together. And we're going to announce it publicly. And we're going to have everybody that'll come. But this is the song. It's a new song. And I want you to sing it. Get the choir together. I'll get the crowd together. And he hands that parchment to the choir director. And we read that letter in Psalm 51. And I purposely haven't put it on the wall because I want you to listen. He opened it up. And it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan came to him and David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Are you sure, Your Highness? Are you sure, Your Majesty? Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guilt, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you did not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with another burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit, O God. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The choir director looks up. He said, "We can't do this. Your Majesty, we can't sing this. If we sing this, everybody is going to know. All of Jerusalem will know. All of Israel will know, but we can't sing this. And after all, Your Highness, most of us, maybe even all of us, we've been willing to forget it. It's water under the bridge. Bathsheba's your wife. You've got a new son, a beautiful baby boy. Your Highness, can't we just leave this behind?" And David the great King David, the man after God's own heart, says to that choir director authoritatively, "You will sing it. You will sing it every time I tell you to sing it. When I'm dead and gone, people will sing it. And as long as I'm alive, I want you to keep singing it and keep singing it and keep singing it, because choir director, I want you and God and everybody to know what I did. And what I did was wrong. I was guilty. I'm broken. And I want the whole world to know, so that my sin, my pitfalls, my downfalls will be memorialized forever." And then he says this. He says, "But more importantly, I want all generations to know about my repentance and the grace of God poured down on this wretched soul." See, confession and repentance is always about us and what we did. And if you'll let it, it always, in the end, turns into God's grace
and the grace of Jesus Christ is the greatest gift of all.
Hallelujah!
As the worship team comes, I want you to stand with me this morning. Hallelujah!